Good singing. You may be seated.
Well, good singing indeed all day long. Glad you are here and in your place this evening. Take your Bibles, if you will, and turn with me to Luke chapter number 14. Tonight is going to be an intensely practical family talk. It is not intense preaching tonight, so you can put your spiritual toes at ease. I shall not be stepping on any of those, but it is a good night for us to look into the mirror of God's Word and look into our own activities to examine what we do and how we move forward as it comes to the area of building. We've looked at quite a bit over the course of the last couple weeks, and tonight we will look at an opportunistic build, is the title of the message. Well, we'll read a passage of Scripture, we'll pray, and then it's not quite, we'll see where the Lord leads, we'll preach. I have very simple points tonight. Zach is intrigued by tonight. Because there's no notes other than just 7 points on your page. And when I left the office Friday, there was 14 points on that page. So you can thank your stars. I don't know who you thank. Thank the Lord. It's going to be good preaching. I'm excited. I think it'll be good for us. But we need to have just a practical message and a lesson together tonight, looking at what we're doing and where we're going and what our plans are. The Bible says in Luke chapter 14 and verse number 28, coming right in the middle of Jesus' teaching on discipleship, it is a series of parables. And Jesus says in Luke 14 and verse 28, for which of you, intending to build a tower, sitteth not down first and counteth the cost, whether he have sufficient to finish it? Lest, haply, after he hath laid the foundation and is not able to finish it, all that behold it begin to mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. Father, help us this evening as we come together in encouragement. I believe in a time of refreshment, Lord, for us to consider the great things you are doing in our midst and the way in which you are leading us. Help us to understand and know as it does fit in within our operational structure. I pray that you'll bless us tonight as we look into the Word of God and let it guide us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Tonight, we're going to continue in our operational series about bluegrass. We have seen an ordered body in the first message in the series and how we are structured as a body of believers. We then looked in our second Sunday at an open benevolence, how it is that we engage in the gracious giving to those who are in need and how we share the love of God in our lives and from our lives. Last Sunday evening, we looked at an obedient broadcast, and so tonight we come to an opportunistic build. I say opportunistic because buildings are tools that provide an opportunity to do God's work His way. We do this through ownership, through usage, and through representation. I have been marveling at the different individuals or companies that have come in to look at this building to potentially buy it, and the constant refrain from the probably 7 or so that have now come through in the last 5 months and looked at it, they say the building and the property is meticulous. And some of them are churches looking to see if they want to buy it, and some of them are businesses that plan to demolish pretty much everything in this building, and so they don't care how meticulous it would be. But their comment is, our ownership and responsibility as the representation that the building gives is fantastic. So tonight I want to preach a little more family-oriented message for us. If you're watching online and you've never seen us before, good luck, is all I can say to you. We, this year, initiated a building program in January. It has been a joy to see your sacrificial and systematic giving throughout this year. So, where are we? And we all wait pensively. I taught Evelyn what it meant to be pensive right before church because she was pensively waiting to play her piano piece. And you say, well, where are we, Pastor? That's a great question. And the answer is, we're going to answer it through 7 points in the outline tonight. Where are we? I want to examine this passage that Jesus gives to us. May I say to you, this passage clearly, let me be very clear, its context is it's teaching us about being a disciple of Jesus Christ. The verse just before, Jesus says, whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. The clear context of the passage and its teaching as a parable is about the cost of following Jesus Christ. All of us have answered that call. We know that cost. But I think practically, as a parable, it can teach us how we operate as a body corporately in making decisions. The first note that I would come to in your outlines is one that we will get on the page and get off as soon as we possibly can. When you take on a project like this, or when the life of the church has the potential to take on a project like this, the first emotion some people have is fear. You can put that down. Fear of the unknown. Fear of the known. But fear. We hear often different variants of fear on a corporate level from a body like ours, from churches like ours. There's a fear of messing up. There is a fear of going too slow. There is a fear of going too quickly. There's a fear of missing the perfect window. Have you ever heard someone say that? The one that we all know is fear of missing out. That's the one that they have an acronym for. May I freely admit to you that through the process of building buildings, remodeling buildings, and moving from building to building through 17 years, there have been seasons where there is uncertainty. And where there is uncertainty, it can cause fear in the hearts and minds of good individuals. I have not sensed any from our church family because we are in a very good and healthy position. But I must at least note that. In doing a project, there may be folks within the family that say, Pastor, I'm just worried about where we are. Well, I would remind those that may think that way of 2 Timothy 1 and verse 7. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of what? Power and of love and of a sound mind. What do those words mean? The word power is the word dunamis. Does anyone know what dunamis means? It's Sunday night, I'll take the open floor, it's more like a Sunday school setting. What is dunamis? Power. Well, that's what it said here. But what does it mean? Explosive. We get the word dynamite from it today. It has the idea of enablement. The two words for power most often translated in the New Testament are dunamis and exousia. Exousia is authoritative, and dunamis is explosive or enablement. So you have an executive's authority on one hand, and you have an enabling power on the other. This is enablement. And so what God is saying is we don't ever need to have a spirit of fear, a thinking or a mind of fear, because we have a mind that's been enabled by the Spirit of God. We can make good, sound, right decisions. How do we know this is true? Because we have been given a spirit of love. The word spirit is the key in verse number 7 of 2 Timothy 1. We don't have a mindset of fear, but we have a mindset of enablement. We have a mindset of agape love. That is sacrificial love that God has given to us. If God would sacrifice himself for our good, then he's not going to bring bad into our life that he cannot control. It is of power, it is of love, and the final one is of sound mind. The word, and I'll butcher the Greek, but it's sophronismos. It's the idea of being level-headed, settled, aware of the why in a decision. So we find from this verse that God wants us to operate in faith, not in fear. The way to overcome that fear is by believing in the enabling love that God has given to settle us in this life. His will for us is good, no matter what that will is, because he's a good God. Now we put that within the context of the parable that we read, and we understand that God for us in discipleship certainly has all good things for us, but when we put it in the practical sense of doing something as a body together, like building a building, then we understand that there are going to be some seismic shifts in the way we do things. There's going to be some significant undertakings that must be incurred or taken on. And so we must think with the clear mind through the enablement, knowing that God loves us. It overcomes the fear. Number two in your outlines, you can write the word frustration. Mark was so ready for it back there, he put it up before I could even get it out. He must be listening to me. Mark's been here for 17 years. He's been through a lot of building programs. When I planted bluegrass, I had more hair. I also had a thinner waistline, but the point is that I have not lost one hair from my head because of building a building, nor should you. But I can promise you this, that building buildings are frustrating. And if I could drag out the word frustrating for about 45 more minutes, I would say it that way. They are frustrating, very much like that. Frustration can creep in when there are so many moving parts. The wonderful thing about the Bible is it gives us great hope. Great men of the Bible, godly saints through time, were frustrated in some way while waiting to see God work out details. Moses, David, Elijah, Job, Jeremiah, Paul, even Jesus have recorded passages of Scripture where there was a frustration or a manifestation of short temper. Jesus did so with the money changers in the temple. He was frustrated that the religion had allowed them there. This is my Father's house, and he cleanses it. So we understand that frustration is part of life. We can't exempt ourselves from that. So we know then that experiencing frustration is not a sin. It is letting that frustration dominate our thinking and our actions, which will lead us to sin. I can tell you that over the last 9 months, since February in earnest, when we met for our preliminary development and had the commission pass it after much rebuffing from the neighbors, there has been one frustration after another. We'll deal with some of those when I get to another point in a few moments. Simply to say, there have been a lot of staff meetings, there have been deacons meetings, there have been conversations in the leadership of the church where they know that at some level, I will just say as the pastor, "Bleh, I'm frustrated." It's okay, as long as the frustration doesn't slow us down in what we're supposed to do here. It doesn't keep us from accomplishing God's will in his work here. We have experienced frustration in planning. We have experienced frustration in utility supply out to that property. We've experienced frustration in our neighbors and their response to us. We've experienced frustration in the financing of the project. Whenever I think of frustration, I always want to go find an imprecatory psalm. Not because I want to pray them down on my enemy. By the way, don't do that. You want to. You might go and do it on your own, but don't actually pray an imprecatory psalm down on your enemies. It's not good. It's not healthy for you. The Lord, what will you do is halfway through it, the Lord will start convicting you, and you'll say, you know what, I love them. God has loved us with an everlasting love. He loves them and died for them. Why am I praying this prayer down? They were Old Testament and had their place, certainly. And I believe in the tribulation and later they'll have their place. In the age of grace, we can read them and say, yes, I feel that way, and not act that way. Psalm 55, however, I think is a good one. I put in your notes. Psalm 55, 22, cast thy burden upon the Lord, and he shall sustain thee. He shall never suffer the righteous to be moved. Now, as I was preparing for the message and knowing some of the frustrations of getting from this building to that property, I thought maybe that last half does apply to us. We will never be moved from here. But that, again, is my frustration. Sometimes through the years, if you've been here long enough, you understand that I try to share my actual heart with you. I don't try to hide my feelings. My feelings do not dominate me, thank goodness, but it's been frustrating. And if you know when you come and ask me, Pastor, how's it going for the building? And I say, just keep praying. That's usually because I'm too frustrated to answer in that particular moment. It's probably best not for me to say anything. So we know that indeed there can be fear and frustration, but we'll leave the negatives there at the beginning of the sermon and we'll move into the positives. Because I think we are in an opportunistic time in our church's life. We should, instead of operating in frustration and in fear, operate, number three, in faith. No one in the New Testament had a building program, and none of them had building problems. And so we cannot allow any frustration or any fear to become problems that would slow down the work of the Lord here. Our work is not just to come and feel great about ourselves on Sunday. Our work is to come, worship the Lord, and then carry that light out to a community that needs it. And if we have to stuff people in here and hang them from the rafters, we'll do it. There is still room on a Sunday morning, so we can keep doing the work. None of us needs to sit around and say, well, we'll take this month off because, you know, we're pretty full. We're not that full, and we can keep growing. The Bible model for faith is who? Somebody said it. Abraham. Good. I put it in your notes there if you had just looked down there in Genesis 12 and verse 1. But you didn't want to cheat, and I understand that. The Bible model for faith is Father Abraham. He had many sons. I am one of them, and so are you. So let's just praise the Lord, as the children's song goes. So I've always used him in the preparation for whenever we as a church are taking on a new project, a new program, or in this case, a new building. Genesis 12 and verse 1, God speaking to Abraham says this, "Now the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee." We are not heading off to start a new country, but we are operating in a realm of faith beyond what our sight can see. And so Abraham is the perfect template for the path that we're traveling. The principles of provision, of providence, and of God's presence are still very essential elements to us as they were to Father Abraham. I often wonder, as Abraham journeyed from place to place, what was it that compelled him on to the next place? Have you ever thought about that? Of course, we get snippets as to why Abraham moved and why Abraham went and where Abraham would travel. My favorite part of the story of Father Abraham's faith being exercised is that in Abraham's life with Lot, Lot takes the well-watered plain because it looks good and I'm going to take it. And it was a dangerous place to be. But before Abraham does in the surrounding chapters, Abraham prays and God says, thank you for coming to me in your faith and looking out to see what I would have for you. And then God gives him a wonderful blessing. He goes, look north, look south, look east, look west. Anywhere you look, anywhere you travel, it's going to be your land. Man, that is a fantastic promise to a man of faith. And so you wonder then, do we have that promise? And the answer is we have the promise of faith that if we are obeying God and walking with God, God's blessing will continue to be upon us as a body of believers. Of course, in faith, we cannot run ahead of God, and nor should we ever lag behind him. We must exercise faith. That means to trust the process. The process is long sometimes. Sometimes the process looks like making sausage. Has anyone ever made their own sausage? Three of us, four of you. It's not pretty. When you start just mashing everything in and it comes out of noodle strings and you're like, it didn't look like that before it went in there. The process doesn't look great, but man, when you put it in a frying pan and you have it with some eggs and some hash browns, that sausage is perfect. So you have to trust the process as you make the sausage. In faith, we have to follow God's leading. Sometimes He will open doors, sometimes He will close doors, and other times He will just not allow doors to open. The third thing we must exercise faith in that I put in my notes is to not force a solution. Well, we know we need this, and God wants to give me what I want, and so we must do this right now. And the answer is that's how a child thinks. It's not how an adult operates in faith. We sing so wonderfully in our hymn, "Faith is the victory that overcomes the world," and it is. But that faith in practical Christian matters needs to have, number four, focus. Some of you are now picking up on the fact that I might actually just be preaching at me to put it on the record tonight so you all can come to me and say, "Remember, you said this." That is not just a throwaway line when a pastor says that he first preaches to himself. Because I know that well over half of you in this room are thinking, "I have no idea where you're going with this. Are we getting ready to build a building or not build a building? What are we doing?" We're staying focused. The focus for building is no different from that of any other ministry. The focus of doing any program or any project with God's people is always on enabling growth and a positive impact on the ministry and her people. We build, and I think I put this in your notes, we build for God's glory, following a biblical pattern of excellence and stewardship that enables a larger facility for worship, fellowship, and growth in the Lord. That is our objective ever in building. When we met in the car dome in the basement, that was our objective when we rented a building. Our objective in the first building and then expanding out of the first rental to two rentals and then three rentals and then the karate shop and the children's daycare and then to the white block building and then building this one. And now whatever we're going to be able to do, it has always had that purpose. We're glorifying God, following a biblical pattern. And that pattern is of excellence and stewardship that will enable us to worship, fellowship, and continue to grow. Not impede our growth. Our focus is always on people, programs, and then property and possessions. That is a little bit of a foreshadowing of next week when we look at the budget. That's how we've always looked at it. As a church, we have a good-sized staff for a small church family, but that's a good thing because a lot of those young staff members are growing in the Lord, and I think some point, some of them may be sent out by God to do even greater things than we're doing here. And so people is what we should always put our focus on in the work of the Lord. With that being said, it brings us to our fifth one, and that is finances. Ooh. We all shuddered at that one. I think I put some notes on your sheet there. If you have one, it'd be great to look at it. I did not put a whole bunch of notes, but just some talking points for us. Again, within the context, we've now dealt with why we should count the cost before we build a tower. If the parable is teaching us a practical principle beyond its actual contextual principle, the practical principle is don't start building something and not be able to finish it. Years ago, there was a family that came to our church. I will not say whether they're still in our church or not. But they came to our church, and in the process of sitting down with Jessica and I at dinner, they said, "Will you come to my house and ask me to sell my car if the church has trouble paying for something that they've chosen to do?" I said, "Oh my goodness, no, I would never do that." Good, because the place I'm coming from, that's exactly what happened. And I thought, oh my soul. Now I'm being very, very careful. I did not tell you if they moved halfway across the country or just across town. I didn't tell you if they're still here. And if they are, they're not even making a face at me at this particular point. The point is, in finances, we must always be careful to guard the hearts and the lives of God's people. We know that the cost of building that which we would endeavor to build on the property is around $8 million. If you were here during the building meetings back in January and February, we had hoped and estimated that the cost runs would be in the $6 to $6.5 million range. They weren't. Costs of building are sky high. Doesn't mean that we can't do it on the cheap, but when you do something on the cheap, what do you end up with? Something on the cheap. And so that doesn't mean it's bad. You didn't even hear that. When I worked for the government, they used to say the phrase, and some of you have heard me say it before, good, fast, cheap. Pick any two of those three. And so we could do it for a really long time, for a little bit of money, and there we go. It can be cheap, and it can take a long time. So the principle here is true. The cost of building at present, that which we would like to build, is $8 million. Our cash reserves, thanks to your gracious giving, your faithful giving as a church family, our cash reserves is somewhere around $550,000 and increasing week over week. You are faithful givers. But $8 million and $550,000 in cash is not enough to build a building. I can tell you that. How do you know that, Pastor? Because part of my frustration, a man that hates money. Now, I know some of the deacons cringe when I say that. I don't mean I hate the use of it or the good stewardship of it. I just hate that the world is run by money and everything is dependent upon money. But it teaches us great lessons. That's why God has that as a component of our existence. I have talked to 12 banks now. All of them love us. In fact, all of them want to refinance our mortgage on this building right now because we're diligent and disciplined in paying. But not a single one of them says we're ready to build a building for that cost. Our current building is for sale at $2.8 million. As I noted in the beginning, we have some interest, but not much at this point. It is becoming very clear to us that the sewer connection out front, that means connecting to the new public sewer that they put in about a year and a half ago, as opposed to this leach field and the septic system that we had to build when we built this because there was no sewer in this part of the county, and the need for us to lease back for a year while we build that are two obstacles that are keeping any serious interest in this place. For that reason, I may have put this in your notes. We are not financially able to begin building, obviously. Thus, the parable. You see, the Bible is always our guide to what we do. We have belief and aspiration to do something, but just because we aspire to do it doesn't mean we have to in this moment to our detriment. In talking to the banks, none of them believe we are ready to be able to build such a building. And I don't believe it is my place to say, well, come on, people, I'm going to lock myself in a tower until we give enough money. That is foolishness because we're faithful in what we're doing. Why would we do that? And the answer is it doesn't meet any biblical principles that we should try to guilt or shame good, giving, faithful people into something that I think at this juncture is wrong. It doesn't mean that growing and building and expanding is wrong. Those are still all on the table, but it is not going to be able to be afforded out there at the present hour. You say, Pastor, you already preached on faith. Are you just lacking faith? And the answer is God can do the impossible, but faith in focus always says we do things biblical. By the way, just if you want to know, a mortgage of $8 million comes out to about $50,000 a month in mortgage. Man, that just wants to make you sick, doesn't it? Anybody know what our mortgage is right now? I put it on the notes. It's like Genesis 12:1. I put it on your notes. $8,500. Whew. I mean, buckle up, Buttercup. I don't think any of us are signed up to do a $41,500 increase in mortgage year over year. I mean, month over month, excuse me. I mean, that'd be $480,000 increase to the church budget, and I do not plan on presenting that budget next week. I can promise you that. Sarah Palin used to say that people were trying to put lipstick on a pig when it was a bad idea that was being presented. That's not what I'm presenting. I'm saying this is a right thing for us to be in contemplation over. We cannot run out ahead of what we are able to do. It is like me allowing Luke to drive at 11 as opposed to Drew driving my truck at age 16. We are healthy and growing for who and what God has us to be right now. That's a blessing. That's the opportunity for us. So for now, the finances are just not there. This passage in Luke 14, through the years even of our building programs, has always provided me the most straightforward answer regarding our movements to build. Now, some of you might be thinking, well, what did I give to? We've not wasted it. It's in savings. It's accruing interest. Pam's going to get called on the spot. But over the last month that we've taken all of the money from the giving and the sacrificial and systematic, we've already earned something like $10,000 or $15,000 in interest. Is that right? I mean, that is fantastic. That money is safe. That money is in a secured, insured deposit, and it is growing so that we can continue to do the Lord's work at the right time in the Lord's way. We will continue to have a building program. The point is that I wanted to inform you so that we're not sitting and going, when's he going to say something? When's he going to say something? And the answer is, I just said something. This is us talking about it. We will not put the work of God at risk just to build a building. It's too important. A building does not matter that much to me, and I know it doesn't mean that much to you right now. We will get to a point where we will safely be able to do what is the next step. The faithfulness of God through you, his people, to give graciously, generously, and continually to his work here is just one way in which we shine as a light in our community. And I can tell you, every financial institution, whether it's public or private, we've even looked at private equity. Brother Mike came up a couple weeks ago and sat with Zach and I in a meeting, and it was a great meeting. But even they said, you're just, even with the sale of this building, you're just not there yet. They said, but if you continue on the path you're on, there should be nothing that would keep you from doing it because your growth looks so good, which was great to hear. But it's a testimony to God's grace working through you, his people. The book of Proverbs, and I will not cite all of them tonight for time, gives us wonderful insight into financial prudence and practice. We are to save and plan, the Proverbs would tell us. We do that. They would tell us to minimize debt. We are trying to do that. It tells us to give generously for those who are the givers of this church. We do that in abundance. The Proverbs tell us to spend wisely. We do this. More on that in next Sunday's sermon. The Proverbs tell us to seek counsel, and that's what we've done by going to lending institutions. And finally, the Proverbs tell us to trust God, which we will always do in this process. Our faith being focused has helped us to understand that our finances just aren't there. So it leads us to some basic facts, number 6. Some of you are wondering, what are the F's? I know it's an F because I know Kyle. You're right. I put some basic questions and answers there for you. Do we need to grow? Now, I left that very open-ended. And the answer is yes. But growing is growing spiritually. I've said this from the beginning of the church. When we used to have the Bluegrass 101 class, I actually had an entire section on this. Maybe I'll have to do another video. Alec, remind me of that tomorrow, about this particularly. For us to grow, it always starts with spiritual growth, which then leads to numeric, that means numbers of people coming into the place, which the numeric growth then leads us to financial growth. The financial growth always leads us then to physical growth, meaning the expansion of a building. Brother Bob Graham used to tell me all the time, give Pastor 6 months and he'll knock out another wall in this place. That's what we used to do in the old rented buildings. We would grow and we're like, hey, can we rent the shop next door? Sure. Boom, we knock down the wall and off we'd go. And poor Brother Bob would have to do all the mudding and getting it ready for the drywall. It was tough work, wasn't it, Bob?
Yep.
It was. Those were the crazy old days. Do we need to grow? The answer is, of course, biblically, yes. Let's keep doing what we're doing. Will we grow onto the 18-acre property? Yes. We settled that during the spring of this year and fall of last year when we looked at other pieces of property and to see if we could. No, we're convinced that's the right one. And we're convinced, even through the design phase that we're currently in, that we've got the right fit for that right one. It's just not right now. And that's okay. I remember my dad. I don't know if I can tell the story. If you get mad at me, get mad at me afterwards. When I was a kid, my dad always wanted a Corvette. He did. That's what he wanted. And I remember he bought a 19... It was probably 2000... What was it? When did you have that? 2000... No, well, that was the year, but what year did you buy it? 96, 98. I was in college. He waited till I went to college to buy it. But he bought himself a 1979, 1980 Corvette T-top. And he spent more money getting that car fixed up than actually driving that car. He actually took it to, I don't think he ever met, but he took it to the same place that Clarence Thomas, the Supreme Court Justice, would take his Corvettes to get repaired. And the guy there said, you know what? Justice Thomas has just sold his last Corvette because he's tired of fixing them, right? And that's what Dad did. Sometimes there's this dream you have, and it's not a reality when you actually get your hands on it. This is real for us. It's just not now for us. We'll get there. So the second one, will we grow onto that 18-acre property? Yes, at the appropriate time. Will that growth onto the 18-acre property be the next thing we do? And I put an honest answer. I hope you respect my honesty. I don't know. We're not in complete panic phase. I don't think we've ever been in panic phase around here. If we have, no one's told me about it. So we're okay. But we'll figure it out. We've got a couple irons in the fire, ways in which we can do that. I have to meet first with Denham Blythe. I have a meeting with them on Tuesday. I plan on informing them that we're probably going to have to finish our final development plan. I want to go ahead and finish that because once we get that development plan, it's good essentially for the rest of time. Everything's baked in. Everything's cooked. We don't have to pay for it again. We don't have to worry about fighting the neighbors again. And so we should be done with that in the next month or two. But we're not going to build right now. And I need to be honest. We need to be truthful, as I preached on this morning, before all men. So I'm going to meet with them on Tuesday to inform them that it's not going to be right now. And if they're okay with that, great. If they're not okay with that, I think they will be. I know the people there. Am I right, Stu? I know Stuart works there. I know the people there. I think they'll be fine because they don't want to get a client like us who is earnest and sincere in over their skis and get in trouble and go tumbling down the side of the mountain. That's why I chose them. That's why I like them. They're very responsible in what they do. So, having counted the cost, we will take the winter to determine the right course of action to build something that accomplishes all the biblical principles that allow God to work through us without restraint. Those are the facts. So what is the seventh one? And that is the future. The future is always bright. It's as bright as the power and enablement of Christ Himself. I put in your notes, I believe I did. Let me make sure. No, I put these only in mine. I put in my notes then, what we do now will affect the church generationally. I know a church here in Georgetown that has had three bank restructurings of their notes. They've had to be rescued by large investors in the community, and it has damaged their standing in the community. And I feel bad for them because I believe they actually preach the gospel. And the reason I even say that is because I do not want us in this generation of the church to do damage to the name of Christ, but also to those young couples that are growing up into this church who will be the next generation of the church. So I put in there for the future, we will continue to grow and maintain a healthy body of Christ, both spiritually, financially, and physically. With the construction of a new building, when and where it is appropriate. In the immediate future, we will do two things. One, we will pursue our final development plan for the 18-acre property. You may hear me talk about that with certain individuals, or I may say it publicly when it finally goes through. That way we know we have the plans that we want to build on the property out there. The second thing we will do is prove what is the best way for us to expand and combine the church family. That is still, I believe, it is a driving force. I believe we need to be able to bring the church family back together in some capacity. We've been in split services for 5 years. And that's not damaging to us, but it's harder. I have heard over and over and over again, I didn't even know they're part of the church. I didn't even know they were part. Boy, we have so many people in the first hour, I don't even know. I have so many people in the second hour, I don't even know. You'll see somebody on a Sunday night and they'll say, how long have you been coming to church here? I've been coming to this church for 5 years now. Not quite, but you get the idea. We also, I believe, need to get back to having Sunday school on Sunday mornings. But we need to do this while ensuring financial discipline. Whether that is a smaller phase one or a modest expansion on this property, there is nothing that's not on the table at the present hour, but we have to do so in a fiscally responsible way. Ultimately, we will glorify God with what He entrusts to us, and we'll follow His leading. So in closing, and to be truthful, I thought this message would take 15 minutes, so we've made it to the 35-minute mark. That means apparently you guys didn't stand up and walk out, which is a good thing. I appreciate that. So what is our closing takeaway from tonight? Well, I think the way ahead regarding building is clear in God's mind. He's never worried about what we should do next. He knows exactly where He's leading us. What we must do is carefully seek His thoughts and direction. Jessica and I give systematically, and we gave in April sacrificially. We plan to do so again next year, both systematically and in April sacrificially, because there is still a building at some point, either near or far term, that does need to be built, and it will need to be funded. So there still is a need that we should give to. So I think the takeaway is keep doing what we're doing in a way that pleases God. I do believe we are in an opportunistic moment for us to see God work in only the ways that He can. His ways are marvelous in our eyes, the Bible tells us. He has abundantly blessed us with His grace and goodness. Many churches today are in decline. Ours is growing. That's a great thing. And as we continually grow, we will be able to do more and more things that God has for us to do in His time to do them. An opportunistic build is still right in front of us as we obediently walk with Him. I'll read the words of Jesus and I'll close in prayer again. For which of you intending to build a tower sitteth not down first and counteth the cost, whether he have sufficient to finish it? Lest, haply, or perchance, after he hath laid the foundation and is not able to finish it, all that behold it begin to mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. Father, help us this evening as we consume.